Well, the stage was set, and I'm going to give you an overhead, but don't copy it down. I just couldn't help, when I was studying this, couldn't help but see the correlation between Jesus Christ, his temptation, and Adam and Eve's. So this is entirely different. Jesus Christ versus the Prince of Darkness. And he was out in a barren wilderness. Mark's gospel tells us there was wild animals about. And in contrast, Adam and Eve were in a garden that had been planted by God. How beautiful that must have been. Jesus had been on a 40-day fast. That's as long as the human body can handle without food. After that, you begin to die because your body will start eating upon itself. And in contrast, Adam and Eve had plentiful food in the garden. Jesus Christ was a perfect man conceived by God. Adam was a perfect man created by God. And the end of all physical resources there is talking about Jesus, who had nothing else to fall back on at this point. He needed to eat. And of course, Adam and Eve had plenty of resources. There was three temptations for Christ. There was one tree with three temptations for Adam and Eve. And of course, the Lord did the will of the Father, and Adam and Eve did their own will, and they lost their relationship with God. They died spiritually at first, and then they died physically. And the whole point of Satan's temptation is to break Christ so that he would bypass the cross, so that you and I would not have a resource of salvation. It's not that important. It's just kind of a way of looking at this lesson. Well, the Lord dealt with all three of his temptations by quoting scripture. How are y'all doing with that? How am I doing? It's a better question. And he did it all from Deuteronomy. So I had to ask myself, what did the Lord do when he was fasting for 40 days? Well, the point of a fast is to draw closer to the Lord, to his Father, to separate yourself from the everyday life, and to withdraw in order to draw close to the Lord in prayer and to know scripture. I have a hunch he probably knew Deuteronomy inside and out. I wish I could say the same. He probably knew the whole five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, by heart, the law. In any event, he was well prepared. He had in his hand the one weapon the enemy feared the most, the Word of God. Remember that. Someone was just telling me how they were getting discouraged and with things that were going on, and they just drew aside and kept their mind in Scripture, and what a change that was. And I urge you to do the same thing, because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The psalmist says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Well, the devil had such an easy victory over Eve. She misquoted God's word. Then she subtracted from God's word. And then she added to it. So much like a woman. But believe me, Adam was with her, and didn't open his mouth except to go along with eating the fruit. And he had all God's promises, and he had been instructed what to do. But he put his own will in instead, and without a trace of a struggle, he fell. And I can't help but think about my own self, how easy it is to put my own will in when I'm making a decision, or put my own will in even when I'm praying. It's quite a lot to look at these temptations and not come away with wondering about your own life and just what we do. I so often find myself into something before I realize, oh, that's right, that's not what I should be doing. So if you're in that place, you have good company. But look at what Satan said. He said, if you are God, then act like God. Listen to me, and you can have instant food. So the temptation was to act independently of God. To act in self-will. To act outside of the will of God. Bottom line was to mistrust his father, misuse his gift, and miss the cross, bypass the cross. Jesus shot back with scripture. He was armored and ready. Then the Satan thought, well, I've got to get at him a different way. The world's way is to do something spectacular. So I'll take him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and I'll tell him that if he just jumps off, then that'll be a spectacular thing, and then everybody will follow him. So that, of course, when he quoted Psalm 91, he left off the next verse, and the Lord knew that that was wrong. So, you know, I said, please remember, Satan can persuade, but he can't push. So none of us can ever say, the devil made me do it, because usually the thought is in our brain to begin with, and the enemy just comes along and kind of says, well, kind of nudges us in the wrong way. Jesus came back with Deuteronomy 6:16. Next, Satan spread out all the world's vast kingdoms and empires before him. And if he was saying to him, if you just would follow this, I'll put you on the throne of the world. I'll make you like Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar or Tiberius or whatever, because you have all these great gifts and I could really use them. And I can put you on the throne. And just think, no conflict, no contest, no cross. Just worship me. Whoa. Just. As a man, Jesus was tempted, and as a man, he triumphed. And he has the very same resources we have as he had. But we need to look at the lust of the flesh. And the enemy will never ask me to make stones into bread. I was thinking about, stones into chocolate. Well, that would sound very good. So my lust of the flesh would be different than yours. I have to struggle with diet. I'm not supposed to have salt. I'm not supposed to have sugar. I'm supposed to be low fat. I can only have 3 ounces of protein a day. And so I feel draggy all the time. And but your lust of the flesh could be different. It could be sexual. You know, how easy it is to get involved on the internet. It could be, I'll let you fill in the blank. We fantasize about a lot of things in our thought life, and that's where the enemy comes. And the lust of the eyes. Now, with Jesus, it was all the kingdoms of the world, but for me, it would be my own kingdom. Make my kingdom the best. But you know what? God sometimes sends us a very troublesome child that's hard to deal with. Sometimes a husband walks out on a marriage. Sometimes really hard things happen. So better to please God. Then the pride of life. Your pride of life could be anything, your accomplishments. Oh, I have a PhD, or I have an MA, or my kids are all successful or something. Or brand names. Oh, I just have to have that Gucci purse. Or, I shop at Saks Fifth Avenue. Anyway, I won't meddle anymore. But temptation comes at us in so many ways. And I don't want you to copy this down, because I'm just not going to leave it up here that long. This is the way Satan attacks the believer. He attacks us every way possible. But one was given in leaders' meeting, and I hope the leaders gave it to you in your discussion group. It's called HALT. It comes from Charles Stanley. The H would stand. These are things you need to be, when you need to be careful, because the enemy will come in. One is when you're hungry, when you're angry. L, we'll see. Lonely. And T is tired. Yeah, and that's when you need to be on your guard. So, I have passed out The real key to all of this is don't concentrate on what Satan is doing, but concentrate on what you are doing. Put on the whole armor. And that's what this little paper is. You get it every year. I'm sure some of you have a book full of them. But the reason I handed this out is I want you to take it and write something beside each of these. The belt of truth is the very first thing that Paul has given to us. And that seems peculiar because that's usually the last thing you and I put on. But it's the belt of truth for the Roman soldier was his commitment. When he put that on, he cinched up his long toga, if that's what he was wearing. So I check in the morning, am I committed to the Lord? Then I go to the next one, the breastplate of righteousness. That's my joy. Now, the enemy's been having a field day, or if I've fallen into sin, my joy will be gone, and I just picture my breastplate being full of holes, and the joy is all leaked out. Of course, you confess your sins. Jesus is faithful in forgiving us of our sins. Then the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That doesn't mean you go anywhere. That simply means that you have the confidence to stand because you are rightly related to God. Then the shield of faith. That guards you against depression and depression and fear. I was looking at the wrong one. And that is a big battle shield. It's even larger than the one this man is holding here. And the helmet of salvation is against doubt and discouragement. This is all spiritual armor to deal with the enemy. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's your power. And I tell you, a lot of us are going out to battle with a toothpick. You know? You're not going to get far. But don't forget praying always. Be sure to underline that. That's just, if you have an open hotline to heaven, you're talking about everything with the Lord. He's in the back of your mind. He's in the front of your mind, whatever. And hopefully he's in your heart, or none of this will be true. So God has given us a lot of preparation there. Now, Joni brought in a whole thing on the armor of God in prayer, which I left on the back table. It's not in order, so if that bothers you, I just left it back there. Please pick up one or two or whatever, and please stick your armor man on your refrigerator so that you remember that that's to put it on. For some of you who aren't are living with a man that's not saved, it's well to put it on before you get out of bed. Then our next portion of our scripture, we looked at the wedding at Cana, and that's in John 2. And I felt that what Jesus said to his mother was really odd. Not the fact that he said woman, but the fact that he talked about his death. Now, I think I've come up with an answer for that, and I hope and trust it's right. But it's interesting. Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding. And then I thought about my own wedding, and I thought, no, I didn't invite Jesus to my wedding because I didn't know him. And hopefully you have, and that he's part of your life. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That's how marriage works. That's how God designed it. He needs to be a part of it. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever, you sanctify the relationship. Don't give up. You sanctify it. We've seen several, as I say, husbands come to Christ or come to faith in this class after 40 years or 35 years or 50 years. It's just amazing. So, well, the Romans occupied Israel. They made life very miserable. There were soldiers everywhere. There was high taxes, and it was pretty miserable. So a wedding was a great time of joy. It was a happy time. It was would usually last a week. Can you imagine? Apparently this wedding or this couple were very modest in finances, and they had the wedding reception, and a great humiliation was about to take place. The wine had run out. This was unheard of. This was an embarrassment to the community. In fact, it could cause a lawsuit between the groom and the bride's family. It was that serious. And it's just, the key here is perhaps your marriage has run out of wine. Have you ever looked at it in that way? Maybe there's a shortage of patience, or a shortage of understanding, or a shortage of kindness, or a shortage of thoughtfulness, or a shortage of respect. It's interesting to look at it that way, isn't it? Well, unknown to the guests, Mary knew of the shortage. Now, how or why would she know? And the reason, I believe, is that this marriage may have been one of her children. This would explain why Jesus and the disciples were invited, and this would explain why she knew and was involved in knowing what was being served. She didn't panic. You know, I reread that while you're in your discussion groups. She simply said to Jesus, "They have no wine." And I emphasize that because what would we do? We'd say, well, so-and-so down the street promised to bring wine and didn't, and, or somebody else did, or Safeway ran out, or whatever, you know. But she didn't. And nor did she say to Jesus, "Why don't you go to the convenience store and get some?" I just had to examine my own prayer life. And I just felt that what Mary said here was just quite incredible. And you know, she didn't go to anyone else. She went right to the Lord and told him what was wrong. And but you need to look at, maybe the wine has not run out in your marriage, but maybe it's one of your children the wine has run out. But I'll tell you something. Jesus is very close to those mothers who have a crying heart for their children and are interceding for them. He listens, he understands. I also wanted to point out, too, I guess I already have, that she didn't go into detail. It really bothers me when I'm praying with someone or with people and they have to go into all the details with the circumstances. You don't need to give Jesus all the details. He already knows all the details. You simply need to present the problem to him. Now, it's there's just so much here for us to pick up here. It's so write that down. Don't go into all this detail because the Lord knows. In fact, I think it takes more faith just to state it simply, don't you? It's much easier to just go on and on with the problem. And you know, what she did then, she left it there. And that's not like us either. We give the problem to the Lord and then we take it right back. And it, but she left it. And you know, by his response, you'd think that he wasn't going to do anything. And let me read that. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." Doesn't that sound like get lost? So I stew on these things. I think, now what is that? So I must have read about 5 or 6 commentaries, couldn't find anything that satisfied me until I began to think, he knew her heart. He knew what was on her mind. And I think she had a hidden agenda. I think she looked at this as, this is the time. Reveal yourself. You're at a wedding. What a perfect time. Perfect time to tell these people that Joseph wasn't your father, but your God's son. Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Show the others. Show them what I know. But you know what? When Jesus said, woman, he was really saying, God, my Father sets the timing for my public ministry. And then I began to think, do I have any hidden agenda in my prayer? Sometimes, you know, we do. We want to avoid embarrassment, so we ask the Lord to fix something. Or maybe we don't want to be responsible, so we ask the Lord to fix it. Or maybe we thought, maybe I'll have to raise some grandchildren. I don't want to do that. You know, spare me that embarrassment, Lord. A hidden agenda. Well, it's a great question when Jesus said, why do you involve me? Why are you asking me for help? I think that's a great question all of us need to ask in regards to our prayer time. You know, check our motives. Listen to what you're saying. Are any of your requests rooted in selfishness or pride? He knows how hard it is to be sick all the time. He knows how hard it is to be in pain all the time. He knows what it is to struggle making ends meet every month. He knows our need to be needed, to be worthwhile. But you know what? Glorifying God should be our bottom line agenda. When I pray, I need to consider how I'm praying, how this will bring glory to God in regards to how he answers it. And of course, a restored marriage brings glory to God. It's, well, regardless of Mary's hidden agenda, Mary's faith was evident in that she went to Jesus for help. She didn't know the bigger picture of God's timing, but she did know the potential of the embarrassment, or maybe even threatening this couple's marriage, that it might have ended right there. She knew he would do something, even if it wasn't what she expected. You know, there's such faith in that. Lord, I know you're going to handle this. I just don't know how you're going to handle it. And that's how our prayer should be. We're so, again, we just want to tell the Lord how to do it. You know, this is my problem. Now, this is how I ask you to fix it. not too good. She knew he could do the smallest details, that he was concerned about it in our lives. And how often I think of that. That's why I started this class and I told you about DNA. Because DNA, we see the picture of the ladder, but when you take a cross-section of that DNA, it looks like a stained glass window. That's you. You're a stained glass window. He's interested in that DNA. He's interested. That's you. And then he's, of course, interested in the largest details in the world. Praise God. He cares. He also cares about practical things like wine at a wedding. Mary said, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. That is the greatest advice that I can tell anybody in this room, including myself especially, that be obedient. You know what he wants you to do. It's just the greatest advice. And then she placed the situation under his absolute authority. Have you placed your family, your marriage, your situation under his authority? But I'll tell you, until you do, you won't have the freedom, he won't have the freedom that's required to make any changes in that situation. You've got to give it to him so that he can have that absolute authority. The same God who performed a miracle at this wedding at Cana is the same God that we have today, but we have to give him absolute authority, the freedom to act. It's the wine run out. I tried for 25 years to make my husband happy. I tried to be the perfect wife. But you know, the last 24, I've learned to please God and let God love my husband through me and not try to be something I could not be. What a burden I had placed on myself. And, you know, I look back on it and I think only God can change my husband, not me. And I had tried for a long time to be that perfect wife. Well, that's a lot to think about in regards to the wine, or the water being turned into wine. I wrote down, too, I think that was about 180 gallons, roughly, maybe a little less. That's a lot of wine. They probably celebrated for a couple of weeks on that one. But there's another, I should put that in. She says there's low alcohol, that it was just the worst thing possible, drunkenness. So they just did not invite in that. This was, I think, probably safer to drink because the water probably wasn't very safe. But there's another picture here of the wine, the best being given at the last. It's a picture of Israel. They had been given the law, but the best came later when Jesus was sent to save mankind. He's truly the wine. And, of course, when you think about this miracle, I think Mary wanted it to have big time, but just a few people knew. Just those servers. It must have been something to dip. They knew they had filled those jugs full of water. What faith to take a scoop of that and take it to the maitre d' or the head of the head host and wonder what this is going to be. And it, of course, was wine. And I just, in my study, I put down Jesus knew how to age water to make a good wine. But it is a picture. And the most important thing is the disciples put their trust in him. That was the result of this whole thing at the wedding of Cana. He didn't have a big display. He just quietly gave his gift of wine to this couple. And we need to check and see if we have any wine left in our lives that comes from the Lord, and he wants to give it out. Thank you, Lord, for these two examples of situations. Thank you, Lord, you never gave in to the enemy, that indeed the cross was before you. You knew that you weren't going to die of starvation. You knew you had come to die on a cross. Thank you, Lord, that you overcame the evil one. Thank you that you did it through the Word of God. How important it is that we hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we may be overcomers, that we might draw nigh to you, and that when we do, you draw nigh to us, that when we hide your Word in our heart, we have it ready, available, when we have sleepless nights or problems press in. Thank you, Lord, that indeed you are the wine, you are the joy that can be poured into our lives. I praise you for that, Lord, that wonderful joy that you give. Thank you, Lord, that you so love this family that you gave them the better wine as your gift. But so much more, a bigger gift, a better gift, is that the reason you came, salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, that hasn't come into a relationship with you, I pray that this might be the day of their salvation, that they might turn to you and say, yes, Lord, you can have authority over my life. I want you to. I want to be your child. I want to be forgiven. Oh, God, come into my life. With the rest of us, Lord, that need to be busy about drawing love from you in order to love others, Lord, help us in that whole area of our lives for the married ones that are here. For others, Lord, may they be encouraged by the armor. May they be encouraged by who you are in the Word of God. Oh, God, we love you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thanks.
How did he live for his mother, woman?
Oh, good question. Why did he call her woman? Because he was distancing himself from her. It was a term of kindness. It wasn't derogatory. But he is no longer son, mother. He's becoming her savior. She has to put faith in him. That's in Hebrews. It's ten. Yeah. Maybe. Yeah, it's not. You don't have a temptation that's unusual.